In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Persecution is a mark of the church. Suffering persecution for your faith in Christ is central to being a Christian. It is time that we are honest about this and speak of it directly. The truth is, no Christian can go through life without suffering in some way because of his or her faith in the Lord Jesus. Persecution takes on many forms. Some Christians are tortured or killed if they do not deny Christ. Some Christians are imprisoned because they worship Jesus and will not refrain from doing so. Some Christians are discriminated against in the workplace or in society if they do not yield to the mores of a godless culture. Some Christians will lose relationships with those they love if they love Christ more. Some Christians are tempted by the evil one to abandon their faith when something bad happens to them or one of their loved ones. This was what the mothers of the slaughtered innocents experienced. Should I continue to believe in the God of love if he permits my babies to be murdered by a wicked tyrant? There are many variations on that temptation. No Christian can avoid suffering for being a Christian. If you make the goal of your life as a Christian to avoid persecution at all costs, then you will likely lose your faith in Christ. In this life, suffering persecution for being a Christian is a central mark of the church, and it is also a testimony from the Holy Spirit that we belong to the one whose persecution and martyrdom resulted in our salvation and in our reconciliation to God. And it is also a mark to those who do not know Christ that when they persecute Christians who continue to love and pray for them, they are seeing the gospel in flesh in the witness of those martyred saints. In today's epistle, the Apostle Peter encourages us, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." The Apostle Peter's intent here is not to frighten us, but rather to encourage and comfort us. He calls us to rejoice, to to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Those are words of hope. Those are words of peace. Those are words of comfort for the church under the cross of affliction and for every Christian who can't understand why the world should hate them so. The Lord Jesus stands with us in our sojourn through persecution. And he does so to strengthen our reliance upon him. And he does so to give us occasion to confess his suffering and death as the greatest, the absolute greatest expression of God's love for a wicked world. In this life, we are the closest to our Lord when we are suffering for believing in him, for confessing him, for preaching him. It sounds strange, but it's true. This does not mean, dear brothers and sisters, that such persecution or suffering is pleasurable, nor does it mean that we should seek it out. It will find us right quick. Jacob did not want to go to Egypt. Not long after Jacob's death, his descendants would be brutally enslaved by the Egyptians for 4 centuries. Those were centuries of tears, and they were centuries of deep sadness for the faithful. But the Lord stood with them, and the Lord preserved them in the faith under the cross of affliction. In fact, he even used the cross of affliction to intensify, like burning heat, their faith in the promise. One could make the argument that the faith in the seed of Abraham flourished more among them during the centuries of persecution than it did when they were enjoying the good life in the promised land. This is true for us at times, too. And so we suffer as a testimony that we belong to the one who suffered. And we love our persecutors as a testimony to the one who loved his enemies. And we pray for those who hate us and spitefully use us as a testimony to the one who from the cross said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And through it all, we are taught to look up, for our redemption draws near. Yearning for the Lord, yearning for deliverance, yearning for his peace is one of the salutary byproducts of persecution. Peter opens his epistle by saying that our faith is refined through suffering, like gold is refined by fire, and our faith in the Lord Jesus is much more precious than gold which perishes. For the mothers who were inconsolable at the murder of their children, there were really only 2 alternatives for them: despair, or holding on to the promise of salvation from sorrow in the babe of Bethlehem. There's no other choice. For the Holy Family, threatened as they were by Herod the Great, who wed on this murderous spree, or threatened by Herod Archelaus, his son, the only thing they could do was live each day under such oppression by faith in the Lord's promises. That's what vocation is all about as Christians. We can only do what we are given to do as we walk by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. What we see in the Holy Family is a pattern and example that is true for each one of us in our vocation and calling. And paradoxically, this is actually the path to peace in the sojourn through persecution that the church passes through. Let me tell you something. No enemy can invade the heart or the conscience of a believer whose faith is fixed on Christ and the promises of the gospel. Christians in prison camps have learned this. Christians suffering the hardship of brutal physical torture have learned this. On New Year's Eve, we heard this truth expressed by the prophet Isaiah. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. No chafing here. No screaming at God as the children of Israel did against Moses in the wilderness. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. One of the wonderful miracles of the church in this earthly sojourn of persecution is that the mission of the church down through the centuries seemed to flourish more under the cross of affliction and suffering than it did under times of apparent earthly peace. And what's also a fascinating miracle is that Christians under persecution and distress who pray for one another are, by the Holy Spirit and the word of the gospel, yoked together across oceans and across continents. I am praying for you. And at the altar of the Lord, we know that sweet communion of saints in the Holy Christian Church. In the confirmation rite, we are asked the question, will you suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from Christ? I used to think that Christians of earlier generations were more able to answer that question in the affirmative and were more prepared to remain steadfast in the face of persecution. That was a misguided opinion. The truth of the matter is this: none of us has the strength within ourselves to be faithful to Christ when our lives are threatened with torture and death. It's not in us. That kind of strength only comes from the one who actually had the strength to do it and who suffered all, even death upon the cross, rather than fall away from the Father's love or his mission of love to redeem a wicked world. Our strength in persecution comes from Christ's love for us in the gospel. And this must ever be the singular focus of our faith, even and especially when we are experiencing the most gut-wrenching persecution and suffering for being a Christian. True faith actually abandons any notion that we are strong and rests in the strength of Christ's love, in his suffering, in his persecution, in his martyrdom for us. This is Peter's encouragement. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. They bear witness by the Spirit that we belong to him. That when his glory is revealed in the day of the resurrection, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. In one of his lovely Christmas hymns, Luther encourages us, what harm can sin and death then do? The true God now abides with you. Let hell and Satan rage and chafe. Christ is your brother, you are safe. And in the final stanza 6, he says, ye shall and must at last prevail. God's own ye are, ye cannot fail. To God forever sing your praise with joy and patience all your days. With that word, we always say, Merry Christmas. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly and keep your spirit, soul, and body sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you to faith in him is faithful, and he will do it. In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.
Amen.